If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3:16 tonight. Of course, it's a verse that's very, very familiar with everybody. Most can quote it by heart. From an early age, we are always told that education's the most important decision you can make. You got to get into the right school. You got to get in the right grades, the best grades. You got to have that. That is the most important decision so you can get to college. So you can have good grades in college, get to that top school in college, of college, and also so that you can have a good job when you get out. Of course, that's what the world will constantly tell you. Those are the most important decisions. Get that high-paying job so that you can support your family. And while those are important decisions, they're not the most important decision. Tonight, we're going to talk about the most important decision, and that is when you come to a point to believe in Christ as your Savior. That is the most important decisions you can ever make in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or you're 88. God will accept you. There is no time limit or when he says you have to be saved by this age. But he wants you, no matter what age you are, to come to know him. A great method that we normally use, and I like to use when you have time to sit down, is the Roman road. You take them through those four major verses. You show them, you know, that we're all sinners. Christ died for you. And, you know, he wants to pay those that price of sin for you. But sometimes you might not have your Bible with you. You might get confused and don't want to mess it up. So you just say, okay, well, I'll just tell them later. But I'm going to show you how we can use this one verse that probably 90% of us here can quote it by heart without even looking at the Bible. And that's just John 3:16. Let's read it real quick. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not only can you use this verse to share the gospel, which is, it's been called the gospel in a nutshell, the Mount Everest of Scripture. It's the Bible and everything that you need right there to tell somebody about the afterlife and what happens with sin. It's also a way that you can destroy every method they can come at you with why they don't believe in God. Atheism, there is no God. But it starts out for God. Fatalism says, well, God, there is a God, but he's not personal. He created us and he stepped back and he forgot everything else. But he so loved you. And they can say, well, there's nationalism. He can only love the Jews. He can only love the Catholics, the Christians. That's not what he used. He said, God so loved the world. We can also use materialism. The world will tell you, you got to give, you got to take. Take everything you can, receive, receive. But God gave the gift. He gave you something, and that should be the most important with us, is that we give. Mohammedanism says that God had no son. Okay? Well, he gave his one and only son. Destroys that argument. Their Calvinism, it says whoever believes. There is no stipulation on who can believe and not believe. It's whoever wants to believe can believe. Pluralism says, okay, well, your way might say this way, but I believe this way is to go to heaven. No, it not. It says whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him, that's the way. And then, of course, annihilation that says, well, there's a big movement up north, especially in Michigan, by Rob Bell, says, well, there's really no hell. Well, should not perish, we'll look at it later, is how that is a description of hell as well. But have everlasting life. There is an eternal life, and there's no condition whatsoever to have it. You're going to have an eternal life. It's up to you where you spend it. When we look at love, we're going to look at four ways that God shows his love through this verse. And of course, the love here, as we've talked about numerous times here, it's the agape word. It's that sacrificial love. It's that love that I'm giving to you regardless. I'm not expecting nothing back. You don't have to love me back, but I'm still going to give you this gift. I'm still going to love you. And that's the type of love that John uses here. It's not based on how worthy or who you are, but it's based on who God is and the type of love that he can give. Regardless of how you feel about him, he will still give you that love. It's almost a love that, imagine there's a story of a six-year-old who was with a babysitter. Parents went out, they came back home. The child was crying, you know, so upset. When the mom asked, why were you upset? Well, the babysitter told me that if I wasn't good, you wouldn't love me. And the parent says, no, we love you regardless. Whether you're good, whether you're bad, sometimes we still love you. And that's the same type of love that God is. He loves you regardless. You can't be good. You're going to be bad, but God's still going to love you. He still gives you that ultimate, His Son who paid that sacrifice for you. He gives all that to you. And that's the type of love that God hears, and that's the type of love we're going to look through here today. God's love has no beginning and it has no ending. And that's just His agape love. He loved you before the foundations of the world, and He'll love you until the worlds are passed away. But we're going to look that God's love is global. To start off with, you have for God. During the times when John would have wrote this, the Greeks and the Romans would have been what shaped society. Well, each one of them had major gods. The Romans had 9 major gods that they worshiped, and the Greeks had over 20. But see, John, if you were to read this in the original Greek language, it wouldn't say for God. It would say for the God. It's the God. John is letting him know, all his readers of the day, he is telling them here that this ain't just some ordinary God. This ain't just some another God that we've created through the Romans or the Greeks. But this is the God. The God from the beginning. The God that will always be there. And there is no other God before Him. He would describe this as a God that has no beginning. He was not created, but He created everything. He created the world. And just like when he uses for God so loved the world. And the word so is a big deal in there. It's that He so loved it. He deeply loved it. And the word is, we can say world, but really it should be the human race. God, so, because He so loved the human race, He had that deep love for them that He was willing to give His Son. And we'll look at that again. We'll look more into that in depth in just a minute. But that's the type of love that God gives. And there's no, it's the human race. It don't say you have to be an American. It don't say you have to be white. You don't have to be black. You don't have to be Southern Baptist. You could be anything. And that's what the world is. His love is so great. It is for the entire world. A lot of times we believe that, well, really God only loves us because we're Southern Baptists or because we're born right here in America. Well, that's not true. God loves the entire world. If it wasn't so, He wouldn't have wrote it that way. John wouldn't have wrote it that way. He would have said that God so loved the Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, whoever, but that's not what He had. He put there that God loved the world so that everybody would know that God loves them. A lot of first believers were Jewish in those days, and a lot of people started to believe that you had to be Jewish prior to becoming a Christian. But John's just pointing that out. That's not true. He loved the world regardless whether you were Jewish or regardless whether you were Gentile. He loved you so much. He gave you that agape love, that unconditional love. He's not asking for anything in return because there's nothing you can give Him in return. But He's just giving out His love, His sacrificial love. And no matter what language you speak, male, female, it doesn't matter. God loves you and He loves the entire world. And that goes, God's love is also sacrificial. What are the results of God's love for the whole world? He gave His only Son. Some say He gave His only begotten Son, but He gave His one and only Son. You know, if you could give someone you love, you know, whether it be your spouse, your parents, your child, you give them something that means a lot. It's important to you when you give them something. Well, that's what God did for us. When He gave His Son, He gave the most important thing to Him. He gave His one and His only Son to come down for you. So why would He have to give His Son's the big question? That's because we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that has sinners. From the very moment you were born until the very second you die, you will be a sinner. There's nothing you can do to get away from it, regardless of who you are. Whether you live on the streets or whether you're a preacher, you're going to sin. But God gave His Son for us so that we can know that love and that sacrifice for us can be paid. The Old Testament required a perfect lamb once a year to be slaughtered for sacrifice. Well, it always had to be perfect, without blemish, without sin. There's no other way that God would accept it. But eventually God said, now it's time to send My Son. He's going to come to earth. That's going to be His mission. He's coming to earth for one mission and one mission only, and that is to save the world. So He comes there, and He lives a perfect 33 lives. Never sins, not once, not even a small white lie to His parents. He never sins. He comes, and He is eventually killed for you. All I can imagine to me when I think about it, as Jesus is getting ready to step out of heaven to come to earth, the angels who love him so much, who've known him since they were created, you can almost say they know what he's going to do. They know what he's coming to earth for. I can almost picture them saying, Jesus, don't go. They're going to mock you. They're going to spit on you. They're not going to believe you. So what's the point? Don't go. But God says that I love them so much, he still has to go, and Jesus willingly accepts it. As he's coming through the universe, the planets who will praise him if we don't, they will say, Jesus, don't go. They're going to beat you. They're going to kill you. It's not worth it. Don't go. But Jesus still accepts his mission to come to earth, to live that perfect life for you and for me, and to come and be our sacrifice. His son's birth was so unique. There's been no other baby born like him. He has a heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. He has an earthly mother, but no earthly father. He is the only child ever born that was older than his mother and the same age as his father. He is very unique. He was designed for one mission. He is there to come and save the world, to be our sacrifice, to take our place for our sins. God gave his son to be scorned for us. He will be beaten. He will be tormented, because that's the price that we as sinners. For Romans does tell us, for the wages of sin is death. Those wages is what you earn. Everybody earns them. Everybody's got that tab that they're going to have to pay when they come to the pearly gates one day. It's going to be your bill. You're going to have to pay it, as we've talked about in the past. But God sent his son to be beaten, to be put upon the cross, and to be crucified to take that debt from you. When you come to that point of him just taking that perfect lamb, it's just like in the Old Testament, the lamb would have taken the sins of Israel away. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He not only of Israel, but he took the sins of the world away. It's just whether you want to believe it or not. But everybody has that opportunity to believe in him. And his love is sacrificial, that he was willing to give his one and only son. As a father, I don't know if I would want to give Alan away to somebody that's going to mock him, spit on him, beat him, reject him. I love you, but I don't know if I love you that much to give my one and only son. Well, that's the same way with God. He knew that that's what would happen to his one and only son, that he's going to be sacrificed. He was still willing to give him to you, because that's how much his love for you and how much it means for you that you should avoid paying the penalty for your sins, that he's willing to give his son for you to die for you. And that's why it's necessary, because God requires a perfect payment. And that's what it has to be. When God's love is when Jesus' mission is done, his sacrifice is over. I've explained this analogy. It's almost God don't view you no more as the sinner. Once you believe in him, he don't view you as a sinner anymore. And I take it as, imagine that you're coming outside from playing in the mud and your shoes are all muddy. Well, your mama's going to tell you, take those shoes off. But see, that's the same way when we get to heaven. You're going to have muddy shoes from getting dirt, from the sin. But as you're there because of Christ, he puts those doctor boots on them that I don't know what they're called, but it covers it up. It covers the mud completely up. It covers their shoes up so they can go in that sterile environment. And that's what it does for us when we get to heaven. It covers those sins up that God don't see them no more. Because of the sacrifice that his son did for us on the cross, he was able to take our sins away. We also know that God's love is personal. Whosoever believes in him. The whosoever is very important, because it says whosoever. It doesn't say that only this race, only these set of people, only this person can believe in Christ. It's whosoever wants to believe in him, they will have the opportunity and they can believe in him. I'm glad that it didn't write my name right down there, because there couldn't. Of course, I have a unique last name, so I don't know how many Alan Sinkfields there are. But could you imagine if they got your name confused with another one? If you have a common name. Well, we have this, we have Alan Sinkfield down here, but he didn't even ever go to church. I know him. He never believed, but I'm Alan Sinkfield. I'm that one. But God says, oh, sorry, mistaken identity. But see, he wanted you to know that there will be no mistaken identity when it comes to to that is whoever. He can write every name in here. Every, if there's 1,000 Alan Sinkfields, he can write them down. He'll write them down because whoever it is that wants to believe in him can believe in him. And when we believe in him, probably a better word maybe to be to trust. It's to trust in him. And that's what John wants us to do. Is John's bringing up the faith right here in the first three chapters of his verse. It's that believe in him, that trust in God. You got to have that faith that he really did do what he said he did. He came, he led a perfect life. He died for you. 3 days later, he rose from the grave for you, taking your sins away. All you have to do is have that trust, that faith, that belief in him, that that's what he's doing. And that's all that requires is just to believe in him. He's making it personal to you. So I can put that if Alan believes in him, if Alan believes in me, he can be saved. It's that personal feeling that the God who created everything, who has no beginning, has no end, he is there and he made it a personal fit for you. He made it so that you can read it that way if you want to. That he died for me so that I might live. You know, and a lot of people like to think, a lot of people, that's their argument. Well, I'm not born of the right family. My family hasn't been in church. How can I believe in him? It doesn't matter. Because none of us are right before we ever come. Everybody is the same before they come to Christ. Everybody's a sinner. He don't view nobody any different. You say, well, you know, I believe in him, but, you know, my sins, I did this. Okay, well, that's great. You might want to say that, yeah, that's your sin. It is greater. Because that's how we look out at it. We look at it this way. We can see that. Imagine just using two different people at different heights. A 4 foot and a 7 foot. The 4 foot might represent the lesser sin to us, and the 7 foot might represent the greater sin. We can say, well, yeah, that is greater. Look how much bigger that is. But see, God looks from above. He can tell no difference. To him, they all look the same size. Everything's the same to him. It doesn't matter whether you lie, whether you killed somebody. They're all the same for him, and he came for them all. He wants you to believe in them all, and don't think just because your sin might be small in our comparison as humans, that it's small to him. That one sin is enough to keep you from heaven. Just one, if you sin only one time in your whole life and live to be 100 years old, that is just enough to keep you out of heaven. But God sent his son to die for you so that he can take that one sin away. Take that millions of sins away, that whatever you've done in your life, take them away from you so that you can go into his heaven perfectly. Because he's not going to let anything not perfect in his heaven. He's holy, and everything around him has to be holy. But that's what Jesus came to do, so that he can view you as he sees Jesus. When he sees you, after you come to a point of believing him, of saying, yes, I'm a sinner, I know I've screwed up, but I want to believe him, I want him to come in my heart. After you come to that point, God views you just as he views Jesus. You're now, when you get there, you'll now be perfect. Because you won't act perfect, you're still going to mess up. But God's going to say that that mess up, that sin has already been paid for. So he's good. Check it off the list. Just push it away. I don't even remember it. And that's what God, that's what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did for us, so that God can view us that way. And he wants it to be personal. He wants you to know that even though he's a God that created the universe, he created you, he still loves you personally, and he knows you, even the number of hairs you have on your head. All you have to do is believe in him. God's love is eternal. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. John begins the verse with eternity and ends it with eternity. For he's saying, for the God who has no beginning created the world. He so loved that world that he sent his son to die for you. But he ends it with that you should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there was a time when you were not existence. There was no you prior to you being born. However, the minute you're born, you will never cease to exist. You will always be there. Not in the humanly form as we see it, but you will be there in your spirit and your soul. And you have one or two places to go, and that's heaven or hell. But you're still gonna exist, and it's how you take God's gift for you through his son, which will determine where you go once you die. And that's the only way you can determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, is by your choice that you make here on earth. But see, God has no beginning and no ending. Once you're born, you have no ending as well. The word perish here speaks about a physical destruction and a spiritual condition. Your spiritual condition is that you're eternity away from God. You're going to be in a... There will be no light. There will be no water to quench your thirst. There will be no dying. You will be tormented from day in and day out. As we've learned reading through Revelations, that many of people are going to suffer this fate just because they don't want to trust in God. It's just a simple trust. But they don't. Well, we're taught now not to trust in nobody. Rely on yourself. Only trust yourself. But that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how God designed it. Because if you're going to trust yourself, you're going to end up in eternity away from Him. Your spiritual condition is going to be eternity in hell, which is going to be tormented from day in and day out forever and ever. And that's the eternity of it. That's the perish. It's either there, it's there. But there comes a big word, but, because that's not God's intention. That's not what God wants. God does not want you to perish, but He wants you to have eternal life, everlasting life, however yours reads it. That's what He wants. That is the big word here, and that's God's desire for you. And it's that simple. You just trust in Him, you believe in Him. 1 John tells us that if you confess with your mouth, if you agree that you're a sinner, He'll come in and wipe everything away. There's no monumental acts you have to do. There's no sacrifices that you have to make. There's nothing. You just have to come to Him, realize who He is, what He's done for you, and you just have to confess. You just have to agree. I agree with you, God, that I am a sinner. And He comes into your heart. He comes into your life. And that's why God sent Him. He loved you so, so much. You as a human race. For the God who loved you so much, He sent His most precious gift. And that's His Son. His Son who didn't have to come down. His Son who died a death that He didn't deserve. He had died my death that I deserve. But He sacrificially went up to the cross. He could have stopped it at any second, but He didn't. He took the nails in His hand, the nails in His feet, 6 hours or so of pain, just sitting there, taking your sin for you. A man that never sinned, not once, took the sin of the world. Every sin that was, is, and was to come was laid on Him at that point. And God sent Him because He loves you so much that He don't want you to perish. He don't want you to spend that eternity away from Him. He don't want you in the dark, burning, thirsty all the time. He wants you in heaven, glorifying and rejoicing with Him. And that's all it comes down to, is whether or not you trust in Him. There's nothing else. It's just a trust factor. Do you trust in God? Do you believe that God says He did what He did through His Son? That's all it takes. You can take John 3:16 and destroy their arguments for not believing, not wanting to come to Christ. And then you can turn around and use that same verse and share the gospel with them. It's one verse. It's 24, 25 words, depending on your translation. That's not very hard to remember. We can remember whole lyrics of songs. I think you can remember 25 or so verses to share the gospel with people, because that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to go out and share it. Tell them I love them so much that I came to earth to die for them. All they have to do is believe in Me, believe who I am, and trust in Me. Recognize that they are a sinner from day one, and I'll come into their hearts, and I'll give them that everlasting life that everybody strives. You know, there's an old country, well, it's not that old, but it's a country song that everybody wants to go to heaven. Yeah, everybody wants to go, but there's only one way to get there. John 14:6 tells us that, you know, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. And we have to go out and make sure that we use this verse, if you want to. Tell them that you have to believe in Him. You can't believe in Muhammad. You can't believe in whatever God. You got to believe in Him, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the only way to heaven. That's who you have to believe in. And that's what God wants you to do, and that's what John points out, and that's why this is probably one of the most important. If you only had one verse from the Bible, this is the verse you want. Well, this is the verse I want, because I can continue to share His word with people. Let me ask you to bow your heads. We talked about wages of sin, and the wages of that sin is debt. Well, God's that collector of your debt. He's that bill collector that always calls wanting you to pay your bills. He's constantly calling, and he wants it. He's gonna take it. When you get to heaven one day, he's going to be there. He's going to be sitting there, and he's going to say, Alan, you got to pay your debt. But I can say that because of what your son did for me, for my belief in him, my debt has been paid, and he will say, you're right. I see you as I see my son. Enter into heaven. He's going to be there. He's going to collect his debt. And everybody, whether you're a man or woman, you're great, you're small, you're a peasant, or you're a king, you have to pay that debt. It's just like the movie God's Not Dead, the guy said. It's just a matter of choice. It's that simple. It's not complex. It's so simple that even a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old can understand it. It's just a choice of what you want. What do you want to believe? Just like Avery saying earlier, do you believe? That's all it is. It's just a simple question. Is do you believe in God, in Jesus, and what he did for you, his son on the cross? Do you believe that? You can. We'll be standing up here. You can come to the altar. You can pray. Just like we showed many of people through an open Bible if you want to know more. I can show you through, Tim can show you through an open Bible of how you know for sure that you can walk out of here tonight, not perishing, but having everlasting life. It's just that simple. And it's a choice that you have to make and only you can make. Father, we thank you for what your son did for us. He paid a price that we could have never paid. He paid our price that we needed to pay. He did it, and he took away our sins, and he was the only one that could, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for everything you've done for us and will continue to do for us. And God, we just ask you now, you bless our time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.